In the beginning, God created the universe and a planet called Earth. Humans were formed in God's image to continue God's work. But soon, humans decided we want to live our way, not God's. Selfishness and violence filled the world. So God started over with just one family. And God made a covenant with a man named Abraham. The land around you is now yours. Your family will be my blessing to the entire world. In just a few generations, they grew into a large nation named Israel. The Egyptians became fearful and forced the Israelites to be their slaves. Through a humble leader named Moses, God led the Israelites in a great exodus back toward their promised land. Along the journey, God gave laws and commands to help the Israelites follow God's ways. Finally, after 40 years of struggle and complaining in the desert, the Israelites arrived back home in the promised land. In victory, the people worshipped God, but soon after, they turned from God and lived their own rebellious ways. This became a pattern from generation to generation. Israel's greatest judge was Samuel. He followed God's ways and spoke for God as a prophet. He told Israel that God was the only king they ever needed. But they desired to be like the corrupt nations surrounding them and insisted, "We want a human king who we can see to rule over us just like the other nations." So Samuel found a man named Saul to be Israel's first king. His reign began well, but before long, Saul stopped following God's ways and made many bad decisions. So Samuel told Saul, "Because you have turned your back on God, God has rejected you as a king." Samuel's search for the next king led to a courageous young shepherd boy named David. When David grew up to be king, God blessed him and the Israelites greatly. But David was not perfect. He had an affair with a married woman and committed a murder to cover it up. But deep inside, David always loved God and would return to living in God's ways. Known as the poet warrior, he wrote music to God called Psalms, heartfelt expressions of prayer, struggle, and thankfulness. After many years as king, David gave the throne to his son Solomon. God also told David, "One day, one of your descendants will rule with a kingdom that will never end." Solomon succeeded his father David, becoming the richest king in Israel's history. Full of God's wisdom, Solomon wrote books like Proverbs and built a magnificent temple, a permanent tabernacle reminding people of God's continual presence. But Solomon strayed from God, marrying corrupt wives who led him into worshiping false gods. Civil war broke out, dividing the country into a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. Soon, both of these kingdoms were led by corrupt kings who ignored God's ways. During this time, prophets were sent as messengers, calling the Israelites to return to God. They warned of the destructive consequences ahead. The prophet Elijah, a wild and rugged man, showed up false prophets by calling on God to give an awesome display of fire. The prophet Elisha followed him, bringing a boy back to life by causing him to sneeze. These prophets challenged the Israelites and their kings to return to God's better ways. But the Israelites would not listen. Distracted in their own rebellion, other nations swept in and conquered both of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. God's people were forced out of the promised land, and many were taken away to be slaves once again. The temple was destroyed, and the people lost everything. This was a time called the Exile, where many of the Israelites, now called Jews, were scattered across different lands. One prophet, named Daniel, was sent to a city named Babylon. The law demanded that everyone pray only to the king of Babylon, but Daniel refused and prayed to God 3 times a day. So Daniel was thrown into a pit of hungry lions. But God closed the mouths of the lions, and Daniel emerged the next morning without a scratch. Though scattered, God was still watching over the Jewish people, and God gave them hope, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah's words, "I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel, returning them to the promised land and filling their hearts and minds with my ways." 60 years later, this hope was realized. The Persian Empire freed the Jewish people to return to their promised land. a small number gathered back in the capital city of Jerusalem, and a new, smaller temple was built under the leadership of Ezra. Reunited, they celebrated and shouted with joy. But the elders wept in remembrance of what was lost. Prophets like Malachi and Isaiah pointed to the future and a coming king, a Messiah, one who would fully restore Israel and bring a new kingdom of peace. So the Jewish people waited and hoped, and God would not speak through the prophets again for 400 years.
Wow. 3,775 years of history in 5 minutes. So come on, you got to give a bigger hand than that. That was amazing. Well, like we like to say around here, welcome home, but today I say welcome back. Welcome back to the story. We're in week number 21. We took a little sabbatical from our story for 4 weeks, and we did our series on being rich and those things that matter most. But we are in chapter 21 of the story, and we're going through the scriptures. We're talking about God's great plan from Genesis to Revelation, and it's been an incredible journey. So I'd invite you to come along the next 10 weeks. We're going to be about the story. We're going to be about the point of the story. You know, we've titled this message Christmas in September. Christmas in September. I'm not going to lie today. Christmas is absolutely my favorite time of year. Come on, anybody else like Christmas? I love Christmas. Now listen, well, you haven't seen the displays in the mall yet. Just 2 days, folks. Today's September 28th, October 1st, and it all rolls out. Christmas is on its way. I love Christmas. I love everything about it. I love the songs. I love the family time. I love buying gifts. And Christmas is a wonderful, wonderful time of year. You know, but Christmas is about, you know, in our world and our culture, it's about the story of baby Jesus. And our world really likes it. The world that we live in today really likes the story about being about this little baby. But we just saw in our video that there was a period for the children of Israel. There was a 400-year period where, man, there was no voice of God. They had heard words. They had heard prophecies about this coming one. And there was this great sense of anticipation that there was a Savior, a Messiah that was going to come and deliver the people. I remember very clearly when my wife got pregnant with her very first son. Yeah, there's something about that anticipation. I mean, first there was a huge celebration when she got the little, I don't know what the little test, and it turns color. I don't even know what color it turns, but it turned the right color. And then we had a big celebration. And then over the next 7 months, man, it was anticipation. You know, it was just name and buying the right stuff, and then they do the sonogram, and found out we're going to have a little boy, and it was a lot of fun. A little bit of tussle there about the name of our first son. I wanted a Eugene Roy Smith III, and she's like, "Ain't gonna happen, ain't no way." And like it always works in my family, my wife got the way, and so we have an Austin Eugene Smith, almost a third, not quite. I remember that anticipation. It was really, really, really exciting. But I want to propose to you today, that the real thing is better than the anticipation. The real thing is better than the wait. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel. We're actually going to read the Christmas story in September. We're going to read the story and the birth of our Savior in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. We have a very special guest with us, Pastor David and Linda Arnold, long-term pastors in our fellowship. We want to welcome you. Come on, let's give them a great big hand. Let's thank them for being with us today. God bless you. I know when I visit churches, it's always an awkward moment, but I got to do it anyway. That's my job. So we are so honored that you're with us today. If you could stand with me this morning and honor the reading of God's Word. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. And the Bible says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of the King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We had saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." Everyone say, worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Here's my big idea today. The real thing, is always better than the wait. This morning, our pastoral prayer moment, we are going to pray over the Reach campaign that we launched last week. How many of you were not here last week and did not receive one of these cards? Okay? Just keep your hand up. Our ushers are going to come, and I want everyone to have this card. And we're going to need some guys in the back real quick. Derek, why don't you run back there and help them real quick? We've got a lot of hands. So just keep your hand up. The ushers are going to come. They're going to hand you one of these cards. The front of the card says Reach Blank. The blank is whatever you want to put in there. Reach youth, reach children, reach this generation, reach generation plusers, reach the nations, reach Sanford, reach Lake Mary, reach Seminole County, reach Orlando. Because, see, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, so that God's grace may reach more and more people. More and more people. Last week on this campus, in four services, in an auditorium designed for 190 people, we had 1,137 people. Come on, give God a big hand. And we presented before you last week an opportunity for us to reach. There's an auditorium. There's a facility that's not too far from here. It's still in the Sanford community. It's on 12 acres. It seats over 800 people. And we have made an offer on it this last week. And I challenged you last week to pray. Pray about the Reach campaign. I also challenge you to be willing to serve in any capacity. And many have already done that. But I'm also going to ask you to pray about a financial commitment. And on November 7th or November 9th, we're going to come together. We're going to bring our gifts and we're going to reach. We're going to believe that God is going to enable us to tell more stories, to reach more people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're part of that dream. And I'm so honored that you're here today. But we're going to pray for this campaign. And God knows all the money that we already have need of. And we already have all the money that we have need of. It's just still in some of your pockets. But we're going to God's going to help us to do that. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you today that we've already experienced your presence and worship, and your grace is so evident among us, what you're doing and the lives that are being touched and changed. God, for this Reach campaign, as we desire to see more people experience your grace and your love. Because Jesus, you're better. You are better. You are the real thing. You're better than the wait today. And God, for those who are here today, I pray the hearing of your word. I pray, God, that my words will turn into your words. They'll go from their ears into their hearts. God, our lives will be changed. And I need you, Lord. I don't take it for granted this third service. God, you've showed up in the last two services, but I don't take it for granted today that you're going to be in this third service. And I need you today. I need you to help me to communicate exactly what I'm supposed to say. And Jesus, I ask this in your wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated this morning. God's plan from the beginning of time. God had a plan. God had a plan to have a relationship with people that he made in his image. God loves people. Everything that God made, the Bible said God was good. In the very beginning, God had a plan. God created us with the freedom to choose. There was a being, an angelic being in heaven. His name was Lucifer. He rebelled against God's plan. After he rebelled, God made heaven and earth, and I don't understand how all this happened, but this is what the Bible tells us, that there was this first couple, Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve, Adam and Eve. And God made Adam and Eve in his image, and he placed them in a garden where they had beautiful fellowship. They had fellowship with God. They talked with God. They knew God. But then one day, temptation came into the garden. temptation came into the garden, and they didn't get dragged into sin. They run headlong into it. They ran headlong into sin, and they chose, like Lucifer, to rebel against God's plan. But even in the very beginning, God had a plan. God had a plan, and there he would kill an animal, and he would cover them, representing what God would do in the future for you and I. Then hundreds of years later, God saw a man. God saw something in this man that just believed. God called him out. His name was Abram. God said to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless you and I will make you the father of many nations. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And I will make you the father of many nations. And from that one seed, from that one man, the journey of faith began. See, God's upper story from the very beginning was to restore us back to him. The lower story, where we're at, where we are living today, was entered by a man by the name of Jesus. This lower story, this expression of faith, how we walk out today, was founded on. It's our hope, it's our life, it's our source. The lower story that you and I experience today is all about Jesus. I don't want you to leave this place confused today about what I believe about Jesus. I'm not so concerned about what others believe about Jesus, but I want you to know what I believe about Jesus. On a daily basis, I read the New York Times. I read the USA Today. I read the Washington Post. I read newspapers from around the world. I read stories. I love to keep up with what's happening in the world. But I will tell you today, the academia and the writers and the intellectuals of our day will not tell you what I'm about to say. You see, because Jesus is the point of the story. Jesus is the point of the story. This is all about him. It's his story from beginning to end. So when we look at the life of Jesus, what we discover is that Jesus came at the exact right time in human history. He came at the exact right time. This last Wednesday was Rosh Hashanah, and on the Jewish calendar, it's the year 74. But it's 5,775. They believed that that's when Adam came on planet. 5,775 years ago, human history began. And the whole point of history is Jesus. In Colossians, the Bible tells us that when the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us to be his very own children. Jesus came at the exact right time in human history. Jesus was born at the exact right place in human history. In Matthew's gospel, we read the story where these men, these wise men, found Jesus. They found him in Bethlehem. How did they know to go to Bethlehem? How did they know? Because, see, 600 years before Jesus showed up on planet Earth, there was a prophet by the name of Micah. And Micah said, but you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient of times. These wise men, they knew what others didn't know. See, they studied the scriptures. These were very interesting men. Jesus was not only born at the right time, but Jesus was born at the right place. Not only was Jesus born at the right place, but Jesus was also the right person to do what God had planned from the beginning of the world. You see, from the beginning of the world, God created you and I to have a relationship. But our lives became broken. You see, when Adam sinned, he sinned for all of humanity. From that day, the choice, the freedom of choice was now relegated to this. We were born sinners and we were desperately in need of a Savior. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. Someone was sharing with me that it's hard for them to go to church now because they've been involved in the backside, or they've been involved in the leadership, and it's hard for them now to receive. I say, listen today, don't look to me. Look to Jesus. You see, Jesus is the only perfect one. Jesus came into this world. The Bible says that He was the right person to do what God had called Him to do from the foundations of the world. And John tells us that what that is. The Bible says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. See, Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan and the power of sin from our life. The Amplified Version says it like this. The reason the Son of God was made manifest or visible was to undo. Listen to this. Undo, liquidate, destroy, loosen, and dissolve the works that the devil has done. Isn't that good? That's why Jesus has come. You see, I want you to know today, Jesus didn't come to destroy mankind. Jesus came to destroy the power of the devil. Jesus came to save you from the destruction of the enemy in your life. John Piper says it like this. The spaceship has landed. The doctor has arrived. The general has taken command. Mission, search and destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil from your life. Someone said amen this morning. So when you do the right things at the right time, in the right place, with the right person, you know what you get? You get a win. You get a victory. When you meet the right person, at the right place, at the right time, you get a marriage. Come on. When you are looking for a job and you meet the right person, at the right place, at the right time, you get a job. Come on, because God is always right on time in your life. That's how you win. If you got the right person at the wrong place at the wrong time, you never get a win. If you got the right person at the right place at the wrong time, you don't get a win. So you got the right person at the right place at the right time. And when you got those things, guess what? We win. And Jesus came at the exact right time in human history. So who is this Jesus, you ask me today? Who is this Jesus? Jesus is God with human skin on. Come on. Jesus is God with human skin on. People have made claims and debates and countless arguments about who this Jesus is. But the Bible simply declares, for in Him the fullness of the deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the exact expression of God Himself, because Jesus is God. When Jesus walked on the face of the earth, He was God. He was God with human skin on. He left majesty's glory, clothed with the glory of a king. And the Bible says that He stripped that off. And He came and He laid aside the prerogative of that deity for a season of time. And He walked among us. And He lived among us. He was God all by Himself. You know, secular minds today rejects this. They reject that not only He was deity, but there are some secularists that even deny that He existed. The Muslims believe today that this Jesus was a prophet, a good man. Many Jewish rabbis today will teach that Jesus was a good moral teacher. He was not the Messiah. And some would even teach that He was an illegitimate child. Modern Christians today would say the point of the story is that we follow this good moral code because He was a good moral man. Modern teachers today would say, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the point of the story. To be a good person. Whether He's God, we don't know. Whether He's a virgin, born of a virgin, we don't know. But to be a good person. Pontius Pilate, when it was asked this question, when Pontius Pilate encountered Jesus, he asked Jesus this question, what is truth? What is truth? See, there is a quest in the heart of every person. I remember being 21 years of age, laying in bed and saying, God, if You're really real, show Yourself to me. Maybe many of this room have had those kinds of conversations because there's something in our hearts that know there's something else beside us. There's this
hunger, there's this quest because we're made in the image of God and God's calling us back to Him. His will is not that anyone should perish. Pontius Pilate, what is truth? What is truth, Jesus? A man by the name of Ernest Hemingway, I loved to read his books when I was in high school. He wrote a book called The Old Man and the Sea. He was a famous American writer. He said, there's no one thing that is true. Everything is true. I don't know if I believe that. Let me let Jesus speak for himself. So I want you to hear what Jesus has to say. And Jesus in John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is God with skin on. But he was not only God with skin on, Jesus was also fully man. To me, this is the great mystery of the gospel. This is the great mystery of the Godhead. How could a person be fully God and fully man? I can't in my human mind wrap my little brain around it, but I believe it. I believe that Jesus was fully God and he was also fully man. The Bible declares that he was born of a virgin. Why is that significant to us today? Why is it, okay, so he's God, cool, but virgin? Come on, we know it doesn't happen that way. How does a 14-year-old girl get impregnated by the Holy Spirit? I don't know. But what I do know, what it tells me today, that because Jesus came from a virgin, that all things are possible. What it tells me today, that there's nothing that is impossible with God. That the God that I serve is the God of the miraculous, the God of the supernatural, a God that works on behalf of his children. He was fully God. He was fully man. See, we needed a Savior. We didn't need a Greek mythological Savior that was basically like us, but kind of with superhuman powers, you know. Superman and Spider-Man and no. We needed a God who could identify with us. Hebrews chapter 4 says it like this. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we were, yet without sin. Jesus knew the pain of temptation. He knew the struggle. He knew the struggle of the flesh. He knew when Satan came to him to tempt him and to entice him to do evil. He sensed that the enemy had death planned for him. But it's also fascinating that when Satan came to Jesus, the Bible says that within Jesus, there was nothing that was drawn to that. See, he was God. God can't commit evil. And God is perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. But Jesus knew that pull. He was tempted in all points. He was tempted in every way like you and I. He knows the feeling of suffering. He knows the pain of being asked to do something that seems to be impossible. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that he had such anguish that he prayed this prayer, not my will, nevertheless, Father, your will be done. See, Jesus knew that it ultimately was about the Father's will for his life. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. Paul tells us, to the church of Corinth, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. He never sinned. He never sinned. That gives you hope. That gives me hope. We have a God today. He's not like one of us. He's other than us. He's fully God and he's fully man. He's the eternal hope for all mankind. John says this, he came to that which was his own, but they did not receive him. Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You have the privilege now to be his child. You have the privilege to be his child. And it's his pleasure to accept you in, to be one of his own. When Jesus walked on the face of the earth, when Jesus at his very birth, we see different people respond in different ways. we see a guy by the name of Herod. When Herod heard that Jesus had come on planet Earth, man, he was greatly disturbed, the Bible tells us. He was greatly disturbed because this guy was a megalomaniac. He was a megalomaniac who was all about himself. He was a conniving ruler, leader over the people of the Jewish people. They said of him, Josephus says of him, that it was better to be a pig in his courts than one of his sons. He had his own wife murdered because he was jealous of her. He was afraid that she was going to abdicate the throne and take over and become the ruler of the Jewish people. He was not a nice guy. I mean, why does he believe? What is he worried about? A little baby? See, he was a God-hater. There was something in him that whether or not he said he believed, he really believed. We live in a culture and a generation today of people who, from my perspective, they're God-haters. I mean, you can read it, you can hear it. There's people, you know, there's a lot of people that say they believe in God, but there's a lot of people that believe that there is no God. And you know how we know? We know by the way they live. We know by their actions. We know by the words that come out of their mouth. They actually bought into the philosophy of this generation. There was a man by the name of William Ernest Henley. He wrote a poem entitled Invictus. And he says this: it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my own soul. We live in a generation where we don't really believe that there is a coming day of judgment. That basically we can live any way that we want to live on this earth because if there is no God, there is no ultimate accountability for my actions. But when Jesus was on this earth, he said, every word that comes out of my mouth, I'll be judged for. Every word. As a believer, we thank God we took communion today. We thank God for the cross. We thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us and forgives us. But we will still, according to the Bible, we'll still experience at the end, we'll experience rewards. But for the unbeliever, it's not a reward. It's a reward of eternal punishment. It's a reward of separation from God. See, if there is no God, you can live any way that you want to live. You can choose any kind of lifestyle that you want to live. You can do anything as long as you don't harm someone else. But that's not what God says. See, there's a coming day. See, the rally cry of our generation basically says, God doesn't matter. The difference between the hater and the indifferent really isn't that much. They're small degrees of separation. But there's a lot of people who give lip service to God. 68% of Americans say they believe in God. 68% of Americans say they believe that Jesus is God. Cool. That's great. I mean, the fact is a lot of people in our culture claim God, but when it really comes down to living the life, it's really inconsequential. They're just indifferent to it. The religious people in Jesus, they had the same book. They had the same text. They had the same scriptures. You know what's really fascinating? These Magi, they were Persians. They lived almost 1,000 miles away from Bethlehem. They would be like modern-day Iranians. They were wise men. They studied the stars. They were the philosophers and the scholars of their day. They were bright men. They were very, very bright. They were not only studied astrology, astronomy, they studied astrology. They studied physics and math and science that was available in their generation. But they also studied this book. I mean, how could they know that there would be a star that represented this Messiah? You know how they knew? Because they read the prophet Micah. Do you know how that they knew that there would be an anointed one that would come from Israel and rule over his people and be the God of the world? Do you know how they knew? They read the prophet Daniel. They knew that. See, these men, they might not have had it all right, but they had what the other guys didn't have. They had a belief that there was a real God and that God would show himself to them. And as they begin to study the scriptures, these men, man, they took a completely different attitude. Because when they encountered Jesus, you know what they did? The Bible says that they fell at his feet. Come on. They fell at his feet and they began to worship. Because the point of the story today is that the real thing is better than the wait. The Jews have been waiting for a Savior. They've been waiting for a Messiah. I mean, 2,000 years, 1,600 years, they've been waiting for this promise, this Messiah. And when he came, his own didn't recognize him. But there were Persians, those they weren't even covenant children. They believed. See, what's important today is that truth is real. There's real truth. And Jesus is the truth. And he's the point of our story. I have thought so many times. I have thought so many times about my own expression of faith and worship and how easy it is to become indifferent to the truth of the gospel. I feel this own struggle in my own heart and my own life so many times because I'm living life like you are. I'm paying my bills and got a family and just, you know, doing stuff. It's so easy for me to lose focus of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Yesterday we had one day 14. There were about 160 young people in here. I slipped in the very first session. There was a young man from Daytona. His name is Dana, and he was preaching a message on the cross. I was sitting in the back where the ushers are sitting back there. I was actually sitting on the floor with a couple little babies, with Keith and Liana's little babies, little baby Liam and Ella, right? And they're eating snacks, you know, and I'm playing around with them. And Dana started talking about the cross. He started talking about what Jesus did for me. I've heard this message many, many times. But as I started listening, I realized how callous my heart becomes. And then something happened. I was sitting on the ground, but my ears opened up, and I started to focus on what he was saying. I started listening to what he was saying. And then God began to speak to me. And then they showed the video of what Jesus took upon him for me. The beatings, the suffering, and being crucified and nailed to a cross. At the end of that message, he invited everyone to come. They had the cross that we use here. They had it right up here in the front. When he gave that call, I was right here. And I came to the cross and said, Jesus, let me never forget what you've done for me. That you paid the price, that you destroyed the power of sin. Let me never become indifferent. See, Jesus is here today. Don't become indifferent to the cross. Don't become indifferent for who Jesus is. He is the way. He's the truth. He's alive. He loves you. God's plan for you is good today. You see, when they came to Jesus, the Bible says they brought him gifts. One of the indications that I got saved, one of the ways that my family knew that I really got saved, I was no longer a taker. I was no longer a taker, but I was a giver. I'd live my whole life as a taker. It was about Eugene. When Jesus came into my life, it was about giving. They laid before Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want to introduce you to my King this morning. I want to have a friend of mine help me out this morning. I want you to watch this video as I introduce you to my King and my Savior, Jesus Christ.
Ladies and gentlemen, it is my honor to introduce a man who needs no introduction. His credits are too long to list. He has done the impossible time after time. He hails out of a manger in Bethlehem, Jerusalem, by way of heaven. His mother is still headlining in the Catholic Church today.
Come on.
His daddy is the author of a book that has been on the bestseller list since the beginning of time. He holds the record for the world's greatest fish fry. He fed 5,000 hungry souls with 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. He can walk on water, turn water into wine. No special effects, no camera tricks. He has a headshot on every church fan across the country. Even before the kings of comedy, he was hailed the king of all kings, ruler of the universe, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the bright and the morning star. Some say he's the rose of Sharon, and some say he's the Prince of Peace. Get up on your feet.
Come on, get up on your feet.
Put your hands.
Come on, get up on your feet. Come on, let's worship him. Come on, lift your hand towards heaven. Come on, let's worship Jesus. He is our King today. Come on, lift your voice. Let's worship Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Lord, you are King. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are God with us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's worship our King. Hallelujah! Ha ha! Yes, hallelujah! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can argue with me, you can argue with Pastor Glenn, but you can't argue my story. Because I know my story. I know where I've been. I know who I was. I know what happened when Jesus came into my life and He changed my heart. And I know who I am today. I am redeemed. I am changed. I'm a new creation. I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God. That's my King. That's your King today. Close your eyes. You're here today and you don't know my King. We all got a story. Come on, we all got a story. My life is a mess without Jesus. I need Jesus today. You're here today. You don't know Jesus. Your life hasn't been changed. You know. It's not about a prayer. This is about having an encounter. The Magi encountered Jesus and they began to worship. You're here today. You know that you don't have a relationship with Him. Oh, maybe you said a prayer a long time ago and yeah, you were in church. Maybe even got baptized, but that Jesus has been indifferent to you. It's been indifferent. You've just been out there living life. God spoke to you today. God's calling you back to Him. He said, I've come to give you life. You're here today and you don't know Jesus. Or you know in your life today you're not right with Him. When I count to three, I want you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Come on, anyone in this room right now, raise your hand real quick. I see that hand. Come on. Anyone else? Don't leave this room. We're going to pray together in just a moment. Hallelujah. I see that hand. I see that hand. Come on, I see that hand. Someone else right now. God's speaking to your heart. God's speaking to your heart. Jesus, He's the point of it all. The real thing is better than the weight.